I think I might be finishing up on the Wright Brothers today. I might be. It's been a glorious adventure, a glorious trip with you into America's past, but a lesson that has such great applications for us here in the future as we struggle in anonymity with greatness, nothing less than greatness. Now, Amos Root, I told you, came down from Medina, Ohio, to check out what was going on at Huffman Prairie in Dayton, and he couldn't believe it. He was incredulous that he could be the only guy there. Listen to what he said. If such sensational and tremendously important experiments are being conducted in a not very remote part of the country, I have a comment already on this. Remember, concerning the work of our Lord, it was said that this thing was not done in a corner. Paul said that. This thing was not done in a corner. So why aren't there so many people celebrating it? How many times have you taken the truths of the salvation of all and people spit it out? They reject it. How can people not love this truth? How? It's right there in the Bible. It's in the scripture. We're heralding it. And yet, anyone wishing to live devoutly will suffer persecution. Devoutly. Devout, to revere, to esteem God, and to live in a way that is worthy of the revelation that we have. You would think people would be flocking to this message, but they hate it. So Amos Root couldn't believe what was not happening. If such sensational and tremendously important experiments are being conducted in a not very remote part of the country, on a subject in which almost everybody feels the most profound interest, that is true too. I was telling you that yesterday. Here's a topic that people have been talking about, dreaming about for years. No, millennia. And who's not interested in God? Very few people aren't interested in God. I mean, very few people. There are some who claim to be atheists, but there's no such thing as an atheist. People aren't born atheists. They become atheists. God knows how. I don't know how they become atheists, but most people, it's like, yeah, sure, we want to know God. We want to know what's going to happen to us when we die. That's why people go to mediums. That's why people consult palm readers and all these occultists and these new age enterprises that are going on, because people want to know about the afterlife. They want to know about higher power. They want to know about miracles. We have all this info, people. We have it. I have all those answers. Just come to my laundry room and ask me. I'll tell you. Or go to martinzender.com and you'll find answers to all these questions. And you'll find the falsehood dispelled. You'll find it. Not just me, but anyone, any one of you listening could entertain the most interested party, truth-seeking individual, and you could satisfy them with answers. And yet, do they come to you? Why not? This is what Amos Root wondered. Why the hell aren't reporters flocking by the millions to Dayton? Because this is a subject in which almost everybody feels the most profound interest. He then asks this. Is it possible to believe that the enterprising American reporter, who, it is well known, comes down the chimney when the door is locked in his face, would not have ascertained all about them and published long ago? So the reporter who is known to bash down doors when they're slammed in his face, who goes places where he's not wanted, here, finally, is someplace where he's invited, and the Wright brothers invited people, but they're not interested. They're not interested. The thought that Amos Root was the enterprising reporter apparently never entered the editor's mind. In other words, when you're a pioneer yourself, it never enters your mind. It dawns on you later. It's like, why am I the only person interested? Why is nobody interested? Here's the thing. Why is nobody interested? Amos, look in the mirror, bro. You're interested. You're the one. But how can I be the one? I'm a beekeeper in Medina. And we have these important reporters from the Dayton Times, the New York Times, the Washington Post. Where are they? No, you're them. No, Amos. Amos, look at me. Look at me, Amos. You're the man. and you're going to write about it in your little bee journal. Now, the article that Amos wrote in Gleanings in Bee Culture eventually showed up in the Scientific American, and he sent it to them at no charge.
Oh, my God.
I got a story for you. Should I tell you this? That'll take too much time. He sent the story at, yeah, I don't want to. I'll tell you tomorrow, maybe. Maybe I'll end the week with that. Let me write this down. Friday, possibly my story about Harold Snyder. This is entertaining. It illustrates the principle. On November 9th, that's enough for Amos Root right now. Love the guy. Him and his bees. Love his bees, too. Never met a one of them, but I celebrate them today. On November 9th, in celebration of President Theodore Roosevelt's resounding election, Wilbur flew almost four circles around the field at Huffman Prairie. While the president's being inaugurated, here's Wilbur Wright flying circles around Huffman's Prairie. Then on the third day of the new year, 1905, he called on the newly elected local congressman, that's a mistake, Republican Robert Nevin, to explain the situation. The situation is we discovered the airplane. We invented the airplane. We discovered how to control flight. That's the situation. And he went to call upon his local congressman. How many times have you told the truth to someone, right? You give them the truth of the salvation of all, or the sovereignty of God, or the reconciliation of the universe through the body of Christ, and they say, I gotta go check with my pastor about this. And they go to their pastor, of course, because they don't have minds of their own. They're robots, and they go to their pastor, and their pastor shoots it down. Oh, sorry, that was an understatement. And so they come back, and you're a deceiver. Wrong. So Nevin suggested that Wilbur write a proposal for Secretary of War William Howard Taft. Let's see how this worked out. The letter from Wilbur to then Secretary of War William Howard Taft, dated January 18th and signed by both Wilbur and Orville, stated that their efforts of the past 5 years had produced a flying machine that, quote, not only flies through the air at high speed, but it also lands without being wrecked, unquote. It lands without being wrecked. Wow, that's different than the government-backed airplanes. Because they not only didn't land, they just wrecked without bothering to land. The government-sponsored airplanes. Because the government doesn't produce anything. And the government can't spot talent. Institutions can't spot talent because they're too self-important. They exist to promote themselves, to sustain themselves, and to immortalize themselves, and they all end up on the ash heap of history. Meanwhile, the entrepreneurs are doing their thing with money supplied by working at a bicycle shop. They're supplying their own meager needs for their journeys hither and fro on this earth to insignificant little places like Kill Devil Hills and Huffman Prairie. Love it. During 1904, they had made 105 flights. They had flown in straight lines, circles, over S-shaped courses, in calms and great winds, and brought flying to the point where it could be of great practical use in various ways. Here's a quote from Wilbur's letter, one of which is that of scouting and carrying messages in time of war. So they did see the potential for wartime use. Ouch. Yeah, well, we know how the airplane has devastated our world. This is part of the end time scenario. Actually, this is not unrelated to Revelation, because this air power that happened for the first time in 1903, I've made this claim that something happened at the turn of the century, when the 1800s turn into the 1900s. There's been a great increase in knowledge. And Daniel said this would happen. In the end days, knowledge will increase. And it has increased and increased. And the potential now to destroy ourselves, there's never been that potential to destroy the world. But now humanity has it, in part because of the airplane and because of Einstein's theory of relativity, which produced atomic power. But these men were peaceful men. The Wright brothers, nice guys. Einstein, nice guy. But just because, you know, fire burns houses down, does it mean that fire should never have been discovered? We shouldn't make fire. Of course not. Same with the automobile, even though I hate cars. But a lot of cars crash, kill good people. But, you know, it's a necessary evil. And airplanes and all these things. So it's not, this is not unrelated. So, Congressman Nevin forwarded the letter to the War Department, 1905. From there, it was passed on to the Board of Ordnance and Fortification, the same agency that had seen the $50,000 that provided to Samuel Langley come to nothing. So, this same agency that threw money at Langley to great epic failure is the agency appealed to by Wilbur Wright. You know, okay, you have to try. You have to try. Try to get it into the mainstream. I used to do this when I first got to Truth. I tried to get it to the mainstream. I tried to teach it to pastors because I thought, well, if a pastor gets it, he has many hundreds of people underneath him. By giving it to one person, I give it to 10,000 people. But they're too stupid, as we're going to see. Congressman Nevin then received a standard formal rejection from the board. This letter exists, dated January 26th, explaining that so great were the number of requests for allotments, for experiments in mechanical flight, that the device in question must first stage a practical operation. What do you think it's been doing for 2 years? Numbnuts. At no expense to the United States, and from Wilbur and Orville's letter, it appeared to the board that their machine had not yet reached that stage. It was a standard reply sent irrespective of the fact that the Wrights had made no appeal for financial support. Possibly this is McCullough giving the government the benefit of the doubt. Possibly this was an instance of extreme wariness within the board because of the Langley experience of becoming involved again with experimental aviation. That's what our truth is called. You guys are into experimental truth. You guys are weird, man. You guys are into this weird stuff that nobody talks about. Or it could have been a case of plain bureaucratic ineptitude. And I have a note here, and I've written on the book, which I do, I write on my books. That's more likely. Plain bureaucratic ineptitude. Because bureaucratic carries within it the thought of ineptitude. You just need to say bureaucrats. You don't need to say inept bureaucrats, because that's a redundancy. Or that the claims made by the Wrights for their flyer, like those in so many crank proposals, seem too preposterous to be taken seriously. To Wilbur and Orville, it was a flat turndown. And they're ticked. They're ticked. Which they seem to have been expecting. Quote, "We have taken pains to see that opportunity gave a good clear knock on the War Department door," Wilbur told Octave Chanute. This was another pioneer of flight, Octave Chanute. He was a glider dude. Glider guy. This is what Wilbur told him. It has for years been our business practice to sell to those who wish to buy, instead of trying to force goods upon people who did not want them. If the American government has decided to spend no more money on flying machines till their practical use has been demonstrated in actual service abroad, we're sorry, but we cannot reasonably object. They are the judges. The brothers had already written to Colonel Capper in England to say they were ready to make their proposal. The British War Office responded at once, and serious correspondence began. Lo, we go to the nations, the Apostle Paul, to the Jews, to his own people, the Wright brothers, to the American government. I'm offering this to you first. We're on to something here. This is going to revolutionize the world. We wanted you to have it first. Paul, to the Jews. Your Messiah was just here. I want you to know him. What did they do? They killed him. They wanted to. They couldn't. He escaped out of the Damascus wall in a basket. You know this. And so Paul says, lo, we go to the nations. And so Orville and Wilbur took their invention overseas. They took it to England and they took it to France while the U.S. was still barely waking up. What just happened? What? You what? So, ba-ba-boom, that's how it happens. And so we go to the pastors and we go to those of repute in the system, and they hate it. They hate our truth. Oh, therefore, we go to the nations. So we talk to the guy at the gas station. We talk to the clerk at the grocery store. We talk to the kid in the street. And these people get it. Jesus Christ himself, He goes to the temple, unfurls the scroll of Isaiah, reads it, and says, in this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. One of two things those morons could do, accept him as the Messiah or kill him. They killed him. Tried to push him over a hill. Oops, he disappears from their sight. And he goes back to his little thatched hut in the wilderness to talk to his loser friends, the 12 disciples, to Mary, to Martha, to Lazarus, to all these outcasts of society, these vagabonds, these gypsies, who are given wisdom by God to see the truth. The home government, your own government, your own people, your brothers and sisters according to the flesh, you, your brothers, your literal brothers, your literal sisters, your parents, your children. Dad's a nut. Mom's crazy. My brother's lost it. He's off on a crazy tangent. Okay, we go to the nations. You won't hear it. Somebody else will.